If I have said it once over these 12 years on AM 850 KFUO, I have probably said it 1,000 times. Theology is the art of making distinctions. As you know, many of you write in thanking not only for the program, but also for the fresh information that you receive. I try not to repeat too much. It's a little hard over 12 years. Sometimes you just have to. But part of the reason you get fresh information is because I keep reading, going to classes, seminars, and I keep learning. Well, I've learned that theology is the art of making distinctions is not as accurate as it should be. And that's what we're going to be talking about on this Wednesday, March the 5th, 2008. I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. If you want to phone in on this subject, what is theology? Our phone numbers are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Theology. I'm not saying that theology is not the art of making distinctions. I'm just talking about the fact that when you use theology in that kind of a sentence, the word theology does not really reflect the biblical view of theology. And yet it does. Now, if you're not totally confused, well, you soon will be. We've indicated that law has a number of meanings. Isn't that confusing? You look in the Bible, you see the word law, and you're not sure which of the 10 meanings it has. Is it talking about the 10 commandments, moral law, civil law, ceremonial law? Is it talking about the first use of the law, the second use of the law, the third use of the law, which is curb, mirror, and rule? Is it talking about a principle of life, or is it talking about the books of the Bible, the law and the prophets? Law referring to the first five books, the prophets referring to the rest. The way you discover what the true meaning is by examining the context. And we've done that with a number of words. Law is one. Gospel is another. It also has different meanings. A broader sense, a narrower sense. And the context gives you the insight as to how to use it. Another word is repentance. It can refer to one kind of repentance in a broader sense and in a narrow sense. Well, today we're looking at the word theology. Theology really comes from two Greek words. Theos and Logos. Now, I only mention them because you can see how closely our English word theology is to those. Theos, logos. Theology. The word theos is the word for God. The word logos is the word for word. You're probably most familiar with it in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's, of course, referring to the Word that became flesh down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, who is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Theology. What is theology? Actually, the term can refer to two different ways of thinking about theology. And that's what we're going to major in during this hour. You can ask, are you talking about theology that is academic, or are you talking about theology that is practical? Now, what's the difference? Let's use the analogy of medicine. There is an academic area of medicine. You go to a school and you learn why certain drugs work the way they do. You learn what to prescribe depending on symptoms. You learn how, perhaps, to do surgery. Now, that's the academic side of medicine. And you can be pretty objective there. The practical side of medicine would be going to the doctor because you have a tremendous headache and you are looking for something because the normal over-the-counter medicines don't help, like aspirin, Advil. And the doctor now recommends something that you can only get by prescription. That's practical medicine. When I say theology is the art of making distinctions, that is really not an error. That is absolutely true. But am I talking about the academic side of theology or the practical side of theology? I'm talking about the academic side of theology. Well, what do we mean by the academic side? The academic side of theology is really a question of methodology. Now, don't turn the station. I'll explain what I mean by that. For example, if you're asking the question, is Jesus divine or human? That's an academic question. It is a question where information will help you come to a conclusion. And the information is based on Scripture. So you can go to Scripture and find those passages that absolutely demonstrate that Jesus is God. And you can also find those passages which absolutely demonstrate that Jesus is a human being after his incarnation. Now, prior to his incarnation, where Jesus is referred to often as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament books, he would not be human there. He took on human flesh, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So we're speaking after that event, which, by the way, we don't celebrate on December 25th. That's Jesus being born into the world. That's not when he came into the world as a human being. Have you ever thought about that? When did Jesus come into the world as a human being? We celebrate that day on March the 25th. In fact, we're only 20 days away from it, today being March 5th. And that's called the Annunciation to the Virgin Mary by the angel Gabriel, who says that she will be with child. And she ran right away to see Elizabeth, tell her about this. And as she entered the room, John the Baptist leaped in the womb for joy because Jesus was now in the womb of Mary. And we know she stayed there at least 6 months, then went back home, because that's how long it took Elizabeth to have her child. I made a mistake there. She stayed there 3 months and went back home, because Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. And therefore, we're assuming that Jesus himself would have been in the womb in a regular sense, 9 times. I'm sorry, 9 months. Yeah, 9 years. Yes. Academically, therefore, you can point out to people that Jesus is both God and man. But practically, that doesn't do much, does it? See, that's an interpretation of Scripture. So if you're going to look at interpreting Scripture, you're taking a look at an academic understanding of theology. And there the motto is, Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. So it answers questions of the mind. Like, is Jesus human or is he divine? When we get to the practical side of theology, now we're talking about application. And here is where you use law and gospel. Because that is not so much items of the mind, but of the heart. You have an academic side and you have a practical side. And pastors need to make sure that they're on the right side when I'm doing a Bible study, I'm usually on the academic side, because we'll be doing a study on various parts of the Bible. Is Jesus God or man? Is the Trinity really three persons, one God? Did Jesus rise from the dead physically or just spiritually? All these questions can be answered academically because you simply interpret the Scripture. That's all the evidence we need. Scripture interprets Scripture. But if somebody comes in to my office and they are contemplating suicide, if I stay on the academic side, I'm probably not going to be very helpful to them. Like if I say, well, you know, the Bible is against suicide. According to Exodus, thou shalt not kill refers also to killing your own body. See, you can give them an academic understanding of why they shouldn't commit suicide. But more importantly, you need to move to the practical side of theology. The art of making distinctions is on the academic side. The art of bringing comfort is on the practical side. The art of making distinctions is on the academic side. The art of giving comfort is on the practical side. So if somebody came in asking me, you know, Pastor, is it wrong to commit suicide? I just feel I'm at my wit's end. Here I would move into the practical side of theology and probably begin by asking questions. The best example I can think of is Jesus at the well of the Samaritan woman. She was on the academic side. What are you doing? A man talking to a woman. We worship here, you worship there. And what Jesus did, he kept bringing her back to the practical side. He started ministering to her. And that's different than teaching. Another way I'd like to put it is the practical side is proclaiming the Word of God in contrast to teaching the Word of God. Both are part of the ministry. Both are important, but they need to be kept in their place. So if your child comes running up to you and says, Mom, Dad, do you really love me? An academic question, if you took it that way, would be answered this way. Well, don't you recall that on September so-and-so and 19 so-and-so, you were born into our family? And we also, look, you get free food. Look at the evidences around you. Isn't it obvious that we love you? See, that's the academic side. Pointing to things that you try to persuade the mind. Now let me do the practical side. Mom and Dad, do you love me? Yes. We love you more than anything in the world. Now sometimes you need to ask the question that really is the best response to almost any question on the practical side, and that's, do you love me? The first thing you might want to say is, why are you asking that? I found this on the radio a number of times. When I don't really ask that question, I'm interpreting a question that I get over the radio in such a way, and I give a tremendous answer. And at the end of it, the person kind of gives the indication, well, that was nice, but it wasn't what I was asking. So if your child comes running in and says, Mommy, Daddy, do you love me? Asking, why are you asking that, may be really helpful, because he could say, well, last night you punished me. Or, well, Jimmy down the block said, because you won't let me come over to his house, you don't love me. You see, the answer to, yes, we love you, would be different depending on why he's asking the question. And this is where we get into the practical side of theology. So on the academic side, I'm not going to leave this, what I've been saying for years, that theology is the art of making distinctions, but I am going to say that the real side of theology is not the academic side. Now, we do this on AM 850 KFUO. If you listen, let's take the example of the Bible study. you'll have Chuck talking to a pastor, and they'll be going over a portion of Scripture. And Chuck is asking questions of a interpretive nature, and the person is asking them. And then all of a sudden, somebody will phone up, and they'll say, do you mean I don't have to invite Christ into my heart? And there you'll hear both Chuck and the pastor he's interviewing, they'll maybe unconsciously will move to the practical side, because now we're dealing with someone who has heard something on the academic side and it has made a difference in their life. And now they'll be talking to them personally about why they're feeling this way and why it's not necessary. And they've really moved into the practical side of theology. What then is real theology from God's point of view? Remember, I said that theology is two words, theos and logos. And the way you translate it is words of God. And the of is a genitive, which can be subjective or objective. Now, let me explain. It either means words from God or words about God. So, it's the same kind of genitive we find in the very first words of Revelation. Now, that's the last book of the Bible, and it's not Revelations, it's Revelation, the book of Revelation. And the reason they call it that is that's the very first word in the book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the same thing is happening there as is happening with the word theology. Is that a word about Jesus Christ, or is it a word from Jesus Christ? And if you read the book of Revelation, the answer is yes. The first chapter is basically words about Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are words from Jesus Christ. These are letters to the seven churches, and they're written by Jesus Christ. So theology has an academic side, but here's what I am preferring as a better definition of theology now. Theology is therefore nothing other than the sinful human being whom God justifies. That's going to be my definition of practical theology. It isn't about the art of making distinctions. It's about the message that God in Jesus Christ justifies the sinful human being. Now, does that have any practical ramifications? They certainly do. They certainly do. And we'll get into that in a moment, but our numbers, as I indicated, are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and we'll talk to Brian in St. Louis. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I got a question. Maybe I guess it's an academic question about a verse in one of the parables. It's Matthew chapter 13. Verse 52, and in the preceding verses I've gone through talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven, and then at the very end there it says, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. I'm not quite sure whether that applied to us or applied to something that Jesus was doing in our life.
Your every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old.
Yeah, I wasn't sure how to interpret that.
In the context, this is right after the parable of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the dragnet. Jesus says in verse 51, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word scribe there could refer to anybody who's looking at the Bible or dealing with the Bible. And instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, I can't but imagine that Jesus isn't referring to the parables, because they are instruction concerning the kingdom of heaven. And there's treasures, therefore, that a person has in his household. For example, some of the old treasures are like antiques, and they're more expensive than if you bought them today with the new formulation that they are in. Or like some of the antique cars are more expensive than if you buy a similar model today. So they're things new and old, if I'm just understanding this properly, is that there's, first of all, old things that you get a better understanding about because of the new understanding that the new things brought out. That's about the only way I can understand this right now, that God in his parables is giving information to clear up what you already know and yet gives you new information. For example, I don't think that the Old Testament talks about that the angels are going to be coming, separating the wicked from the just. I think that's a New Testament revelation that's found in this parable. And then cast them into the furnace of fire, that's in the Old Testament, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, the kingdom of heaven, though, is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind of fish, and they gathered the good into vessels but threw the bad away. Now, good and bad there aren't morally good or bad. They're just the good things that will really sell. Some fish aren't good for eating, so you throw them away. And that's what is simply meant by them. What's happening, you're taking a Near Eastern custom where they wouldn't keep all the fish that they brought, but they would throw away that which wasn't appropriate for what they were trying to cast. And Jesus talks about that's how it is going to be on the last day, that all the people are going to be in a dragnet, so to speak. Thessalonians gives more information. We're going to be in the clouds of the air. Matthew 25 says there's a division between the sheep and the goats, so I'm assuming the sheep are the good and the goats are the bad. So when a scribe, and that's one who studies these things, is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, my interpretation, and I could be wrong on this, but just taking a look at it, is one who both what we have in the old and in the new, you don't throw away the old when the new comes in. You can take a look at it in a different way. For instance, I did this yesterday with, or I should say Monday, because we weren't here yesterday because of the snow, with Ezekiel 37, that obviously the dead man's bones referred in the old way to Israel, who was in captivity in Babylonian captivity, and they were going to be brought back to Israel. But also it indicated that this is how God is making his new house of Israel, by breathing into them these things. Is that helpful, Brian, or do you want to stay through the break?
Can I stay through the break and just ask one question?
Okay, well, what's the question? You've got a moment for that.
I just thought it applied to us, saying that when you become a disciple of the new kingdom, you have an old Adam and a new Adam, and this just refers to that.
All right, I'll speak to that.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. No matter how much you protect your kids, they will be exposed to bad language at some point in their lives. They'll hear it from other kids, and they'll hear it on TV. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson, with the thought on how to respond to your children when this happens.
The universe has a boss, and God is the boss, and we need to treat him with that kind of dignity and reverence. And I think you need to start with a 2 or 3 or 4 year old and express sadness when you do hear on television somebody use Jesus' name in vain or God's name in vain, and to really lean on that one, because out of that comes an understanding of who he is and what our obligations are before him.
Kids need to know that it's not acceptable to curse or take God's name in vain. You're the one who will set this standard. If you use bad language or allow it in your home, your kids will never learn how to control their speech. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
Do you have zeal for your spouse? Are you zealous for people in your church family? What were the disciples thinking in the wake of the cleansing of the temple when they remembered, "Zeal for your house will consume me"? We talked about that earlier today with Pastor John Lukumsky on the Bible study. If you missed it, tune in tonight for the Bible study repeat at 6:05. The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
You may have recently received a letter from our station manager, Chuck Rathert, with some important concerns about the challenges facing the radio ministry of AM 850 KFUO in the future. It also featured some heartwarming words of thanks from a listener of Mark Hawkinson's program, Moments of Assurance. It's understandable if you read it and set it aside to consider at a later time, but please don't forget it. We depend on you to help continue the programs you've come to expect from AM 850 KFUO.
The sights, sounds, and smells of the annual Greek Festival at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Church, 4967 Forest Park Boulevard, is set for August 30th and 31st from 11 a.m. to 9 p.m. and September 1st from 11 a.m. to 8 p.m. You'll find the finest food that Greece has to offer, but don't eat too much of those main courses. You'll want to save room for the baklava. Find out more online at www.sngoc.org.
Tom Baker here, replying to Brian's question on Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, about the scribe instructed brings things out of his treasure that are new and old. The reason I don't find justification, Brian, you're on right now? Brian, are you back? Hi, Brian. Oh, okay. Well, that's fine. I'll just respond to the question, and you could call back if it's not. I don't find justification for old Adam, new Adam there, because it's both out of his treasure. And the word treasure is found in verse 44, and there it has a very, very positive meaning. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So I don't see how just a few verses later the word treasure can have a negative meaning referring to the old Adam. I'm not even satisfied completely with what I've said, because I haven't really looked at that verse in great detail, but I'm quite confident that when I hear the Word of God, I'm bringing things. A good example is today. This is perfect timing with your phone call. One of the treasures I've liked about theology, it is the art of making distinctions. Because most false teaching is when people don't make proper distinctions. Now, that's an old thing I've used. Now, I'm bringing it out and putting it in perspective. I'm using the very thing about theology in making another distinction, and the distinction I'm making is a distinction between academic and practical. Academic is you simply interpret the scriptures on the basis of scripture interprets scripture, and it really is dealing with your mind, so you come to a better understanding of the faith that God has given you. But practical theology, you're not interpreting the scripture. You've done that work. Now you're applying the scripture by law and gospel, and it's really something for the heart. So if somebody was just asking me the question, well, is suicide right or wrong? I'll give an academic answer. But if somebody comes in contemplating suicide, I move to the practical answer. And I really don't have much more to say on that verse then. But Brian's back on. Let's give him one more question. Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, okay, well, given what you were talking about, I understand the new, then the old is maybe the question I have. What is the old thing that you bring out of your treasure?
Well, I just gave the example of the old principle I've been using. Theology is the art of making distinction. That's an old principle.
Okay.
But now looking at the scripture, I see that theology, proper understanding of theology from God's point of view, doesn't have to do with the academic side, but with the practical side, namely, I am the God who justifies sinful human beings. That's what theology is really all about.
Okay.
So that's a new thing that in some reading I've done recently is very helpful to me. It doesn't get rid of the old. It just puts it in its place. In other words, I'm not doing theology, therefore, really, if I talk to somebody who's committing suicide or wants to commit suicide, and I talk all about how suicide is a bad thing.
Oh, okay. I think I see what you're saying
now.
Yeah,
I need to move to the practical, the law gospel, find out why they contemplating it, and then bring to bear the promises of God who died for them to their specific concerns.
Okay, so new and old is academic and practical.
Well, in my thinking on that, it would be.
Okay.
With this, it could be, the Old Testament. We understood why there is that, and now the New Testament gives us more information about why God set up the Old Testament.
Okay, that helps a lot. That clears it up.
All right, thank you, Brian. Appreciate your call and also your additional questions there. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. What we are talking about is how theology has two sides. The one side is the academic side, and the other side is the practical side. Sermons may have some academic information in it, but if that's all the sermon is, you haven't preached a sermon. You need to move to the practical side of theology. What is the significance of this particular passage in light of the fact that God and Jesus Christ justify sinful human beings? And if that concept is never heard in a sermon, then you've heard a good lecture, but you haven't heard a sermon. Let's go talk to Linda in Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Well, you know, I've spoken of the Goldens that I work, where I work, that I take care of these Goldens. And over the years, like the past 10 years, there's been three different Goldens that I've trained from puppies up. And
You're talking about Golden Retrievers.
Yeah.
Yeah, because sometimes that's elderly people. Some people think you're at a nursing home taking care of the Golden ones.
Well, but
I wanted
either,
to make sure.
Either the Golden Retrievers or Angel Dogs.
Yes.
But,
Angel Dogs are called?
Yeah.
What, is that a real name or one you made up?
It's one I've found about them. They're so sweet.
Oh, wow. Okay.
But, well, like you're taught, this is just an analogy of you like the analogies, and this is something like the difference between academics and practical. Say, when I began training each one, you know, they're all different ages. Bailey's gone. Bailey died. But now Jasmine and Abby and Bailey, when they were puppies, I would start training them I clean houses, but I would tie them to my side so that I could potty train them and I could train them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only way they would stay with me. But now, you know, then they stayed close because they were tied to me. And now they stay close because they know I love them. And I love them. I love them and they love me.
So that's a good analogy. What you're saying is the tie was kind of academically in training, and now you've moved away from that. Now their head isn't, okay, I can't move because I'm tied, but their heart is, I don't want to move because I like her.
Yeah, I couldn't get home a couple of weeks ago because of the bad weather. I had to stay at work, and Abby and Jasmine slept with me, you know, and another reason they stay close to me is they know I feed them too. So
yes,
that's practical.
Yeah, you get love of dogs probably on a little different level than you get love with human beings.
But you know that's what it turns into. You can have all this study of God's word and the teaching.
Yes,
the application is He loves me. You know, I don't want to. He's got the words of life. I want to hear them. They're food for me, and I love it. And this is an application that might not make sense to you, but it makes sense to me.
No, it really does, because catechesis is really an academic venture in training a person how to think about God, but God can take that academic venture and turn it into a heartfelt faith.
I know. And there's an Old Testament verse that says, I have drawn you with cords of love.
Yes.
And he's drawn us, and he has a little hold on to us.
In John 15, he puts it this way, you did not choose me, I chose you.
That's right.
I'm the vine, you're the branches.
You know, those puppies, they wouldn't have stayed by me if I hadn't held on to them.
Good. Thank you very much, Linda. See, once you start thinking of this distinction between the academic and the practical, it can be seen and analogically in many areas of life. But it's very important then that when we're doing theology from a biblical point of view, we need to move from the academic to the practical. We need to move from interpretation to law and gospel application. We need to move from the mind, where you're informing somebody about some information, to the heart, where it is leading to faith. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
You got a dog that you tie to you, too?
No, I haven't done that to my dog.
Oh, you got a dog?
I do have a dog, Bob.
No, Tom.
No, Bob.
No, you're talking to Tom here. Yes. What's the name of your dog, James?
His name is Bob.
Oh, what a coincidence. Go ahead.
Pastor, which is more relevant to your talk today of constructive theology? Are we to filter what you're saying through the lens of dogmatic theology or ecumenical theology? And I'd also...
Are you using terms you don't even know what they mean again?
Well, I would like for you to make a distinction between dogmatic and ecumenical. I think constructive means systematic. But you can make those distinctions and clarifications for me, as you always do.
Okay.
But I would like to know if your talk today on constructive theology, are we to filter what you're saying through dogmatic theology or ecumenical theology? And my second part of this question is, I'd like to know who Tertullian is, and I'm spelling his name, T-E-R...
Tertullian.
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
I'll be glad to do that.
Thank you, Pastor.
All righty. Number one, Tertullian was just an ancient church father, and he was very good in a number of areas, but he was one of the first, if I recall, who was against infant baptism. One of the things that Tertullian always did when he was trying to explain the Christian faith, he would quote the disciples, the apostles, because he did not live that far from them in the number of years. He may have known somebody who knew the apostles, Tertullian. But when it comes to the denial of infant baptism, he has no quotes from the apostles. In fact, he even makes the point, well, they did baptize infants, but they were wrong, because infants can't believe. So Tertullian is one of the first in the early church to start using reason to go against the scripture on the doctrine of infant baptism. He has some other very good things to say, though, so everything he says is not an error, but he's an older church father. Now, to the other question, what is more relevant, dogmatic or ecumenical theology? Dogmatic is just another way. It has nothing to do with Linda's dogs, those golden ones. Dogmatic simply is referring to dogma, which is the teaching of the scripture. And normally it's done in a systematic way. So a dogmatic class would not start with Genesis 1 and then try and tell you what each verse means. That's exegesis, that's interpretation. It would take a subject or topic or theme of the Bible, such as, and I'll use the one I did before, the humanity or divinity of Jesus. And therefore, in explaining its point of view, it would go all over the place in the Bible. You might use a verse from Revelation, then back to Ezekiel, then over to John, and then maybe Genesis, and in that way, it will put together a systematic scheme of the dogmatic teaching that Jesus is both God and man. The way this works is the number one line prior to doing a sermon is exegesis, which means you get out of the text what it is saying. That's what exegesis means. You know what it is saying out of it. You don't put something into it. You get out of it what God intended it to be saying. But then you need to move to systematics because you want to compare it to other similar Bible verses so you get a coherent whole in preparation for the practical side of the sermon, which is preaching it and applying it. Now, in the course of doing that, you always want to listen to history because historically, many of these things have already been explained, so you don't have to reinvent the wheel. So you have exegesis, systematicians, systematics, history, and then practical, where you deliver the goods. Ecumenical theology, when you think of ecumenism, we're really talking about talking to Christians of other ways of thinking. Sometimes it could be even non-Christians. So if Lutherans and Jews are talking, that could be an ecumenical dialogue. Or Lutherans talking to Roman Catholics, that would be an ecumenical dialogue. And what is the purpose there? The purpose there is to examine what others believe, teach, and confess, and compare it with the Scriptures to see who is most accurate. So my particular denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we're anxious to visit, dialogue, and speak with anybody. Because our goal is, number one, to test what we believe against the Scriptures. So if somebody says, well, that's not really what the Scriptures say, we need to hear that to see if we need to change. And if there is no change necessary, they need to hear us so that by God's grace they may change to a correct understanding of the Scripture. That's ecumenical. Now, in the ecumenical area, that is basically academic, as is the dogmatic, James. This is talking about theology. It's not doing theology. It's talking about theology. And it would therefore be tied up principally with the question of methodology. That means, what method are you using to put together all the verses that talk about that Jesus is both God and man? Are you going outside of the Scripture or are you staying within the Scripture? But the real matter of theology, the substance of theology, is nothing other than that God in Jesus Christ justifies the sinful human being. We teach that, or we do that, principally by using the distinctions between law and gospel. The ultimate subject matter of theology, therefore, is really the gospel, which is the promise of God, and the many promises of God, in fact, connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You could argue, for example, whether it's 6-day, 24-hour creation, or billions of years. That would be the academic side. Or you could argue that same question in congruence with the theology, the substance of theology. For example, if Adam and Eve were not the first people, if they did not bring sin and death into the world, then guess what? Paul in Romans is wrong about by one man did death enter into the world, and therefore by one man shall salvation. Jesus would be wrong in thinking that Adam and Eve were the first people. In other words, the message of the gospel becomes compromised when you move away from 6 24-hour-day creation. That's a far better way to argue for that, unless you're talking to a scientist. And then there are some just really good helps to help scientists realize the superiority of the creation model of science over and against the evolutionary model of science. But there you would be arguing on distinctions. You'd be arguing in the area of academics. A practical arguing for 6-day, 24-hour creation is simply that if there was really death prior to Adam and Eve, then the Bible is wrong that death is the result of sin. It's just dead wrong. So this is really kind of a way of distinguishing between the academic and the practical. So getting back to a practical way of understanding this. If you are doing a sermon and you're talking about that Jesus is both divine and human, but you never tie it into anything practical, it's really not a sermon at all. All you've really done is just spoken to somebody about the interpretation of certain passages in the scripture without any really connection to their personal life. And I'll tell you where the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that he is truly human, makes a difference. And that's when we talk about the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, are you receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ, or are you not? And if you're not receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ, then this is just a figment of God's imagination. You see, if you interpret the Bible to say that Jesus' body is separated from his divinity, his humanity is separated from his divinity, and his humanity, Jesus in his humanity, is sitting at the right hand of God, way up in heaven, then you can't teach that the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper is really communicating to you the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ. You can't teach that. And so you lose the practical gospel. For the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is much more than a symbol that God loves you. It's actually the transference of the forgiveness of sins to you, because you're receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe you're receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, then obviously you're not receiving any of the benefits of that body that was broken for you and that blood that was shed for you. So, interpretation of the Bible is the first step in doing theology. And that's the academic side, where you are interpreting with Scripture, interpret Scripture. Then you move to the practical side and start applying it. And the application always has to be in regard to God justifying the sinful human being. If you want to talk and argue over a part of the Bible and it has no relevance, or let's put it this way, I really got to change that, and you don't make the relevance to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you're not really doing practical theology. You're doing maybe an academic theology, but who cares what you come up with? Because according to John chapter 20, every Bible verse written has one purpose. And that's talking about the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Every passage in its context has one purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So one of the most boring books of the Bible to read, the book of Leviticus, somebody just talked to me about that. They said, oh, I was reading the Bible and I stopped in Leviticus because all of these sacrifices and these food offerings and these meat offerings and these, oh, I didn't understand any of it. There's where you need a teacher who can move it from the academic to the practical. And there's an excellent commentary put out by Concordia Publishing House on the book of Leviticus, where the author finds Jesus everywhere in Leviticus. The kinds of sacrifices you will learn are not the kind that the neighboring idolatrous nations were doing. No, there are significant differences between the sacrifices that God commanded them to do and what their neighbors were doing. And that difference always reveals the message of Jesus Christ. It was fascinating. In fact, if you'll recall, about 2 years ago, I went through some of those chapters from that very book. Today, therefore, I started off saying that I'm going to be changing my definition a little bit. I'm no longer, hopefully, will say that theology is the art of making distinctions. I'm going to say, well, academic theology is the art of making distinctions. It's a very important discipline. It's why men go to the seminary for years in order to learn the academic side. But then, if they go into, and see, a lot of times I've said this, is that a lot of pastors I hear, the sermons they deliver is they still haven't left the classroom. They've got to leave the classroom and get into the counseling room or the comforting room. Okay, so you have good knowledge about these things. What difference does it make in my life where I'm having trouble with my marriage or with my place of work or with my kids or with my school or with my teachers or with my friends or with my neighbors? What application can you bring that to bear upon those particular problems? When we get back from the break, we're going to be going to a new subject. But if you'd like to call at the beginning of the program, next hour on this subject, 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. We've got more to say on this, and I may bring it in another time. I can say that a lot of this I've been influenced by a newly translated book into the English by Oswald Bayer, B-A-Y-E-R, entitled Theology, the Lutheran Way. And although I've changed a lot what he's saying to bring it to bear with you, my long gospel audience, basically many of the major points I'm gleaning from him. And if you've been listening carefully, it really does fit in pretty close to what we've been saying for the last 3 months about don't do sermons of information. Let's not hear lectures. Let's move to the next level, which is really proclaiming law, proclaiming gospel. It's just another way of saying it with this distinction between academic and practical theology. More when we get back from the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.